All right, this is a workshop, right? Yep. Boy, one person's getting that. It's a workshop, right? Yep. All right, well, I tried to kind of make a case there, give you some things. I'd like us to kind of move into where we kind of dig in a little bit deeper, all right? So we want to talk about a philosophical framework. What we're going to talk about tomorrow is how to do more of an apprenticeship. And you guys are out there doing this. Can't emphasize enough, if you could spend a couple of years with a couple of students and double, triple, or quadruple your efforts, depending on how many apprentices you had, the kingdom just keeps growing and growing and growing, and people will go do greater things than you can imagine. Well, we're going to start off. Let me give you just a little bit of history. You can put that first one up there. I'm not going to bore you with a lot of this, but I want you to know where this comes from. Let's go to school for just a minute here, all right? There's few scholarly works regarding mentoring can be even found prior to 1980. So understand that this is kind of a relatively new phenomenon, okay? The rash of public leadership failures beginning in the mid-80s led some to revive that. And that's where they picked up on the story from Homer about Telemachus and Ulysses. But also there was a letter like in 1750 of an English father who wrote to his son, and he referred to how to do business and that sort of thing. But before that time, before 1980, there wasn't a whole lot said about mentoring. And here's why. Take a look at this little figure here. These overheads didn't come out too good, so I apologize for that. But the development of leadership theory over the last two centuries includes major paradigm shifts. I think the world kind of started to understand we've got to do something about leaders and having them become greater in everything that we do. And so the first real theory was the great man theory, and it focused less on leadership but more on the leaders themselves, kind of the biographical. It's sort of like, if I can kind of just learn what Abraham Lincoln did, I'll be a great man. Don't have to know him. Don't have to know what he's doing in his private life, anything. But if I can just kind of get close to him by reading about him, then maybe I'll be a good leader too. The next phase was the trait phase. It came in around 1904 when psychologists and sociologists showed up, and they took a scientific approach. So they started taking things apart. That's what scientists do. And then try to put it back together and understand the whole. But this was an approach to leadership with less reliance on the previous biographical method, but focused on the characteristics of the leader. So they tried to identify and isolate those leadership characteristics and then tried to figure out ways to imitate those particular characteristics, not so much the man himself. Then later in 1948, another major paradigm shift, leadership study focused, moving from traits to behaviors. So we got even more scientific about it, trying to understand the behaviors of people and say, if we can imitate those, then we'll be great leaders. Then the contingency phase in 1967 went even beyond that to variables that included follower situation, methods for increasing leaders' effectiveness, and a dominant theory of personality. And that's when you start having ministry profiling start to show up. Different type of personality tests, that sort of thing. But it kind of is, we're in what's called the complexity phase now, which really started in the 70s, and it analyzes the broader context in which leadership, and here's the key word, is emerges. See, it's not about just how good one man is. It's not just about the characteristics of that man. It's not about breaking a person down, putting him back together, figure out what the characteristics are. It's more the holistic approach of understanding what that person came out of. Because let me tell you something, there's some extremely wonderful and great leaders who came out of some really bad circumstances. I'm one of them, okay? Grew up in an abusive home. By the time I was 19 years old, when I moved away and he said my way or the highway. I took the highway. When I was 18 years old, I was asked to get on a boat to go to Columbia, hold an Uzi. They said they'd pay me $1 million. That's how bad off in the stuff I was at 18 years old. So God can transform anybody. He transformed me. But see, somebody took the time to uncover me, all the layers, and to put me back on the right track. And that's what mentors do. So that's kind of where it's been now, as they look at the situation that I emerged out of, because I knew at 10 years old I was supposed to do some kind of ministry akin to what I'm doing now. With the hurting, the homeless, the tough, the rough, that's where I was supposed to be. Didn't know where how that was going to land. Had no context to even work that out of or into, because nobody around me when I was 10, 11, 12 years old understood that I had a call on my life and it needed to be developed. It needed to be uncovered. It needed to be released. It didn't happen. So now that's where leadership theory is. Mentoring is. It's about helping to young mentorees and people who come to our ministries to understand the situation out of which they're emerging, and God will take that and make it into something great. See, the study of mentoring in ministry settings, it only began just a couple of decades ago. And really, the book that you want to get, if there's any book that you should get to read about mentoring, you know, they've written a lot of different books, but it's Stanley and Clinton. It's called Connecting. How many people have read that book? Not a one. There you go. It is the book on mentoring that will help you to get jump-started into this. And this is where we're going to camp. So good, you didn't read it, so I get to tell you about it. Clinton's focus is rooted in biblical principles. I had a class under him in Fuller. This man, he was at 67 when I took this class. And guys, he was so excited about what he was learning about leadership and leadership development from the Bible. He would literally run across the room screaming as he told these stories. He was just so excited. It's 67, Jim. About that time, yeah. But his popularity, and he started understanding the need for this mentoring and understanding that in ministry, because the need was arising in our society of this extreme individualism. See, individualism is against everything that mentoring says. Mentoring is about community. It's about learning and growing with other people around you. And it usually goes with a lack of accountability. We hide all those things that are not good, and we let show of the things that are good. When you're in a mentoring relationship, it's all exposed. What God wants is things to come to the light. Amen? 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 Well, here's three things that Clinton focuses on. He centers on empowerment. And that's the increased capacity of the mentor generated by the mentoring relationship. See, his capacity, his potential is increased because he's crossed paths with some of you guys who've been in ministry a long time. The second thing that Clinton focused on was mentors cannot be all things to all people. And that's always a failure of a lot of mentors, is they think they have the last word on everything for their mentorees. The smart mentor will realize his limitations and then refer that out and say, look, you need to learn how to write a bulletin article? I know a guy that can teach you that. If you need to learn how to evangelism, I know an evangelist. They'll subset you out and get you out there, sublease you out, I guess, but she wants you to come back when you learn that. You see what I'm saying? And then the third thing is processing ministry experiences with mentorees is completely, if not anything else, but just essential. You've got to take time to talk with these folks. So here's, backing up just a little bit, let's look at some common characteristics of biblical figures and Christian leaders. You may have these. I don't know what's all on the handout. I tried to give you as much as possible so you wouldn't have to write all that much. But the common characteristics are right here. Ability to readily see potential in a person. That means you've got to be looking at these people. You don't just give them a lot of stuff to do and say, hey, report back to me when you get that all worked. You're looking in their eyes. You're understanding the potential that's there. You're starting to see what God has got in them for a greater purpose. And then when you see that, you've got to understand it's got to be developed, and you've got to be tolerant with mistakes and a brashness, abrasiveness. When those mentorees get in your face, and they challenge you theologically, they challenge you in your practice, they challenge you in your life, they show you your inconsistencies, and hopefully, mentor, that will make you grow. But always in the understanding that you see the potential in this person. You've got to be flexible in responding to people and circumstances. You've got to have patience, knowing that time and experience are needed for this development. It does not happen in a few short visits. It's having a vision and ability to see down the road the right perspective and to suggest, be able to know this person well enough to suggest the next steps. So you can't do that. If you do that without knowing the person, then you're cloning them. Because the next steps would be what you would do. You need to train them up in their own way and help them to know what they should do next and then release them. And when they mess up, you're still there. Because they got to make mistakes. And then the characteristics, they have gifts and abilities that build up and encourage others. The way Clinton kind of worked this out, if we can look at the next one, is some major thrust in mentoring. And this is all in his book. You want to look at these things. He basically broke them down to eight. When mentors understand that they're not all things to all people, then they realize, well, I have this mentoring ability, this gift, and I can do these parts. And then there's others that you can farm out. But one thing we want to do for sure is move from a passive model here over to an intensive. You see, mentoring is intentional, as we talked about before. It's intensive. In these kind of ministries, it's got to be intensive. It can't be just passive and happenstance. It needs to happen because it's purposeful.
And you can see we move from the historical and contemporary, where you can get things mentoring by teaching, letting people read books, or come in contact with people who are good speakers, or go to a seminar and that sort of thing. It's got to be more than that. It's got to move more past even the sponsor or just a teacher, but to more of a coach, a spiritual guide, okay? Even a discipler. Depends on what that person needs. You got to take time to find out what that person needs in their life. But it's got to move from passive to more intensive. Now, you may have some mentoree that comes to you and say, look, I want to do campus ministry, and they know the basics of the faith. You don't need to be their discipler. Now, you hold them accountable, but you don't have to be their discipler. They have grown. They may not need to be a spiritual guide, because you check their devotional life, you check what their practice of the presence looks like with God, and you can see where they are. You may just be a coach. They may be already down the road where you can coach them in ministry and that sort of thing. But all along that, I won't take time to look at those, but all along that continuum there from passive to intensive, you need to be ready at least to help facilitate mentoring in every one of those areas, whether you have that gift or not. I've had mentors who have helped me in all different ways. Harold Shank was one who was somewhat of a coach and more of a sponsor. He coached me in ministry, but one of the greatest things he did for me is sponsor me. He helped promote me in ministry. That's one of the things Jim does for me. He helps me get into the doors that help me to get to where God wants me to serve. See, that's a sponsor. But lately, some of the things about personal things I've talked to him, he's become somewhat of a pastoral-type counselor. I share my personal life some with him. And that takes time, you see. It takes time. And some of these folks that you have come into your ministries, they're going to need to be discipled because you just want them to Christ. But some of these people have such a great call, like my brother Kyle, right? Who, it won't take long, they're out doing ministry. They're just like the apostles called on the seashore. They're ready to go. And so you better figure out where it is that you need to help them, whether it's spiritual guide or just coach them and keep them going in the right direction. Because guess what? They're already running past you. And that's okay. But when you recognize that, you know where you're supposed to be. Because you don't want to be so over the top, so intensive, that you squelch a fire like that. That's where you back up a little bit. So get the book, read that, and understand those. But those things are really helpful in the mentoring process. So we want to focus where God wants us to focus with a particular person. Well, here's some dynamics vital to the mentoring relationship on your handout there. The first is attraction. We talked about that with Jesus, that they were attracted to Jesus. The mentoree is drawn to the mentor's perspectives, his skills, his experience, values, the commitments, the perceived wisdom, the position, the care, all those things. As is the mentoree drawn to the mentoree's attitude. The mentor is drawn to the mentoree's attitude, his potential, and an opportunity for influence. You see, this is a marriage made in heaven. You know, this is a relationship that is not put together by man. Remember, Jesus does the calling. He calls mentorees to you, through you, not by your goodness and your giftedness. He calls them. And so he matches you with the mentoree. And when they show up, you're probably going to recognize them and say, whoa, this is what I've been looking for. If you're not just about getting people warm bodies to fill ministry gaps and get things done, if you're really wanting to mentor someone, the attraction will be, it'll be seen pretty quickly. And then the second thing is the responsiveness. Dynamics vital to a mentoring relationship. The mentoree must be willing and ready to learn from the mentor. He is submissive, he's willing to surrender, and attitude is crucial. I'll tell you, we've had to let some mentorees go because their attitude wasn't good. They weren't submissive. And basically all I could say was, you know, it's obvious that we can't teach you some of the things you have to go learn somewhere else. God bless you. And we'd have them sometimes go away and come back and say, I've learned it, and they still didn't get it. We had to send them down the road again. And finally, they didn't get it at all, and they did, went and did other things. That helps you to see that some people who believe they're called to ministry are not. They're not called to this kind of leadership. And that's okay. That doesn't make them any less of a Christian. It's just they weren't called this particular ministry, okay? And then there's the accountability. That's a dynamic vital to the mentoring relationship. Mutual responsibility ensures progress and closure. Sharing expectations with evaluation will give strength to the application and facilitate empowerment. You see, the mentor has got to take responsibility for initiating and maintaining accountability. That is not up to the mentoree. That means that Jesus is working in their life and he's using you to do that to help hold those folks accountable. So let's talk about the mentoring process now for just a minute. Hendricks recommends that each person have at least three relationships in the mentoring ministry that they have. First, you need a Paul. You need someone who's been down the road. If you plan to mentor, you need a mentor. If you're a Timothy, you need a Paul. Second is you need a Barnabas. You need someone who loves you but who is not impressed by you. That's a peer mentor. How many of you guys are campus ministers, got other campus ministers you spend time with? Man, we need that. One of the blessings that we have in North Little Rock, one of the greatest things we have going, I think, is on Tuesday mornings, Don, who's one of our ministers at River City Church, Keith Lake, Paul Wilkerson, Clint Riggin, we get together and pray every Tuesday morning and talk about our lives as much as we get together and we process and talk. We're with people who are peer mentors. See, Don loves me, but he is not very impressed with me.
Amen.
You didn't have to say that. But that's a good thing, because then he'll tell me what I need to hear. And then we need a Timothy, someone into whose life you're building. Let's put the next one up there. Someone you're putting your life into. I'm going to tell you something. Don't even think about mentoring if you're not willing to be mentored. It's not right. And that's what Clinton has here. It's called the constellation model, if you look at that. See, here's the believer or the leader, and they need upward mentoring. Someone who is above them, who will help guide them and watch after their soul. And I'll say this kindly, but you know, a lot of our elders, I wish they were better at this. We need them to become better shepherds. We're talking about people who watch over souls and hold people accountable and be enough in their lives, as Lynn Anderson says, they smell like sheep. That's what a mentor's got to be. You got to smell like your students. You got to look like them. You got to talk like them, walk like them, but still be the authority in their lives, the irresistible authority. You got to have someone outside your organization or whatever your ministry is, a peer mentor, sort of like a Barnabas who is not a campus ministry, who can help you look at things objectively. Then you need one inside who, again, is unimpressed with you, but really loves you to tell you enough about what you need to be doing. And then you need to be mentoring someone below there. That's important. So let's talk about mentors for just a minute. I'm going to try to move quickly here, guys. Here's some things that a mentor is not, okay? You might want to write these down. They're not a pal or a buddy. And that's one of the biggest things, the failures of mentors. Just like you've seen parents, and I may be stepping on somebody's toes, but a mom or a dad who will start dressing like a teenager to hang out with their teenager so that they'll kind of warm up to them and be their buddy. Parents don't need to be buddies with their children. They need to be the parents. And when you're in mentoring apprentices, you don't need to be their buddy, or interns. You don't need to be their buddy. You don't need to be on call for grievances and frustrations every moment, any moment. They can just pick up and call. They need to respect the authority in your life, that you have time. You have another life besides their every little need and call. They're not children anymore. Now, they need to be mentored, but there needs to be an authority that calls for a bit of distance so that they will respect what's going on in your life. And the mentor is not to be dismissed when the mentee decides that the relationship is no longer useful. That's why you contract, and we'll talk about that later. You contract with that mentoree and say, we have an agreement here that we are going to do this mentoring relationship even when you don't like it anymore. Because guess what, mentor? You're going to have mentorees you're going to have that you're going to be mentoring. There's going to come time when you don't like it anymore either, because they ain't working out too good. But you've got to stay with them like Jesus did the disciples, you see. And then realize, again, a mentor is not all things to all people, and we've talked about that. So let's talk about being a toxic mentor. You don't want to be a toxic mentor. And here, the avoider, the first one, is sure, here's how it goes. Sure, we'll get together sometime, but I'm just a bit busy today. They claim to be a mentor, but they never really spend time with you. That's what happened in my first ministry internship. Well, I'm your mentor. I'm the one that's going to help you to understand this ministry. But I really, you know, if you need something, give me a holler. Well, I never called him because I felt like he was too busy. And then there's the dumper, a protege. A mentoree, man, I'd love to have an assistant to do all the things that I don't want to do. Dump all the stuff you don't want to do. That's not a mentor. Or the criticizer, who may say, let me take this time to show you why that's not the right way to do this. I have the answer for you. Jonathan's laughing over there. I apologize for anything we did to you while you were our apprentice.
I'm just thinking that's how I would be
throughout. Yeah, I can see that. Well, we maybe need to come back into the apprenticeship for a while. Then there's a user, I should say. This is the person who uses a mentoree as a companion, like a good buddy or a good friend, and source for ideas, but also as a spy in the ranks. They kind of warm up to him and then say, well, what's going on over there with the other folks? And kind of gets the goods. And Some of us, we've all done some of these things, have we not? Okay. Then the false halo. You have the perfect mentor, and I will proceed to tell you all you need to know about blank, blank, blank. You got the perfect mentor. And then there's the queen bee. Well, I made it in a much tougher time by myself. You can too. They don't believe they need any help. But they sure would be glad to tell you what you need to be doing. See, that's not a good mentor. But a good mentor will. I think we got something here. He'll commit to the mentoree. He will help see in that mentor, help that mentoree see in themselves what they cannot see for themselves. Did you get that? And the way to do that is being transparent. That was brought out already this weekend. Be transparent and trusting, giving appropriate transparency. Your mentorees are not the person that you share all your deep, dark struggles. You do that with another campus ministry, your spouse, or maybe a person that's mentoring you. You share those things, but not with your mentoree. Because they may not understand that you're growing too. They may see you as something that you're not, and they probably will after time. You see, you've got to be willing to be transparent, trusting, modeling well at the expense of being sifted. Because they're going to sift you. Because guess what? They're comparing their experience with you, and that's all they've got. So you've got to be willing to accept criticism. And you've got to be skilled at giving away ministry. You can't hold on to the good things so that you can get out and do the good stuff. I think I kind of heard that today. Well, we need some interns, and we need some folks around us to take care of this, this, and this, so the campus minister can be doing evangelism. No, you do everything with them so that they can be out doing evangelism as well. It's a holistic experience. So you offer realistic and attainable goals, and you got to allow for negative preparation. You got to allow these guys to do things, and they may fail, to go through some hard times and tough times. But always being available with them and being a team player. There's times when you serve under their leadership. You set them up and you serve under them to show them what a good follower looks like and help them set them up for success. And always pray with your mentorees. Always. And reflect with them theologically. Let them know why you've arrived at what you've arrived at as far as the Scriptures are concerned and how you do your ministry. Don't expect them to get it on their own. It doesn't happen by osmosis. So here's some practical ways that a mentor helps a mentoree. They give timely advice. They risk their own reputation at the cost of their job to sponsor a mentoree if they're doing right. And I had Harold Shank do that one time. I wasn't an intern for him, but there was a long story, but it was one of our ladies we took to a emergency room one night. She had been beaten up. She had 3 broken ribs and a black eye. She was a Navajo gal, and her face was as black as this. And I took her there and took her up to the triage nurse, and finally I hobbled her up there because the lady had nobody else, and we'd been sitting there for 20 minutes and she was sitting there filing her nails. And I finally went up and I said, "Well, can you help Marcia?" She said, "What's going on?" I mean, she just gave the ugliest look and had the ugliest tone. She said, "Well, you know, what did you do? Did you fall off? Were you drunk, fell off in the gutter? Or did you get in a fight with your boyfriend? Some girl beat you up? What happened?" Just was ugly as could be. And she said, "I tell you what, you go over and you sit down and I'll get to you in a minute." She went back to filing her nails. Well, that just kind of got a little all over me. And so all I did is I walked up there and I just said, "I just want your name and your supervisor's name." "What do you want it for?" "All I'm asking is for your name, your supervisor's name." So fortunately, the lady who was her supervisor was a good, sweet sister from the East South Parkway Church of Christ. And she had heard about our ministry and she said, "How can I help you?" I said, "This lady," and told the story. Well, it wasn't long after that that, you know, I wrote up a report and submitted it, and she took it to her supervisor. Well, they started calling. She started calling. This lady started calling the church, called Harold, and said, "I want to talk to the elders. This man is calling me, threatening me, doing all this sort of things." And I was doing nothing. I'd already done all I was going to do. I just reported the incident. And Harold called over one day. She said, "Anthony, who is this lady who keeps calling? She says that you've done this, this, and this." I said, "Harold, you got to trust me. When you do something right for the folks in the city, we got to stand." He said, "Well, she wants your job." I said, "Well, no," he said, "she wants to talk to the elders." I said, "Well, okay, let's get together." He said, "She wants your job." I said, "Harold," I said, "you've got to trust me on this." He said, "All right." He said, "I will trust you at the cost of my job because you're doing the right thing." That's what my mentor did for me. I've never forgotten that, because if it had gone to the elders, I could have gotten fired probably for a misunderstanding. The director of personnel called from the hospital 3 days later and says, "We've disciplined her. She was wrong." And they said, "What do you want to do?" I said, "Well, I don't want her job. I just want to know when I come to that hospital and bring someone like Marcia, who was beaten up and broken up by an abusive boyfriend, that she's going to be cared for with human dignity." He said, "Done." But you see, the point was is that Harold went to the risk of his job to sponsor me as a mentoree. And also that mentor has got to model or bridge between the mentoree and needed resources. You've got to connect him with the resources and model various aspects of leadership, and you can see the rest. I think you have these in your handout. But here's four steps to effective mentoring you want to write down. First, you got to select a mentoree whose philosophy of life and ministry you share and that you appreciate. You select one. And the way you do that is the way we've already talked about it, is you let Jesus call that person. They will be revealed for who they are if you spend enough time in the interview process. If you find out who they are, and then you choose a person with a potential you genuinely believe in. That takes time. That's not just getting a bunch of interns to show up and do some work. If you're really going to mentor people, you get to know them before they come. And it takes time. And then you evaluate their progress constantly. You talk to them about how they're doing. Not that they're doing wrong. You talk to them about how they're performing, how they're growing. One of my biggest questions in my mentor, I've got a summer intern, is what is God doing in your life? That's one of the first questions I ask him every week. What's God done in your life? What's he saying to you? How's he training you? What's he doing? Because it's not about me. And then be committed, serious, and available to the mentorees. Be serious about what you're doing. This is not just a fun time. It's about giving meaningful ministry to people so that they can grow. Have you got the Wilkes thing on leadership? Is that in the handout? All right, I'm going to skip those. You can read those. Let's go to mentorees. And here's qualities of a good mentoree. I want you to write these. I know this is more like a class, but hey, it's a workshop, amen? Boy, I didn't even get one on that.
Amen.
Wake up. Clap your hands together, come on. Quality of a good mentoree is, one of the things is they just got to be mentorable. I mean, they got to understand what that means. That they got to be submissive and willing to learn and accountable, secondly. And they don't come with all the answers. They come as a learner. And then they're honest. They're transparent. They can be that. And the only way they're really going to learn that is by watching you, because our society says you don't share, especially guys in a lot of ways. And then as we set the goal, this little acrostic here, you help your mentorees understand what it means to seek a good mentor. A mentor who has godliness and objectivity, authenticity and loyalty. And that's our call, guys, is that we demonstrate godly character and we have the ability to see the strengths, objectivity, and that we're real and transparent. Because guess what? You're not just training mentorees to do campus ministry. You're training them to be the next line of mentors. And they're the ones who are going to do it. And so when we want to choose these mentorees, this little acrostic called faith is helpful. We want to look for people like Jesus said. They're faithful. They're obedient. They're available. They're willing to take the initiative. You don't have to hold their hand. They're teachable. And they have a passion. They're hungry for God. That's easy to see when you spend time with folks and help them to understand what their call is. Let's talk about the process here. We're going to move towards the end here. There's a lot of things here. But here's three goals of the mentoring relationship. You want these. Is to encourage the mentoree spiritually in their maturing and their maturation process. You want them to grow spiritually no matter where they land in ministry. It doesn't matter if they become campus ministry, urban ministry, or whatever, that they mature spiritually, about spiritual formation. And then you want them to help, secondly, to integrate whatever education experience they have with the experience and a full understanding of the Christian faith. And I know that's what's on your minds, but you can't just do that in a class on Sunday morning or a Bible study on Wednesday night or a few good devos. We have to help them integrate spirituality with intellect, especially on our campuses today, for continued growth in ministry, so they can understand theologically. They think. They don't have to be told what to think. They learn to think on their own. And then they have a competence within themselves. And so the mentoring relationship, there's focused goals. We want to focus on at least three areas in this mentoring relationship. We've got to focus on them cognitively. Focus on information that they need to know. But it's not just about the information. It's skills, a professional goal that establish how-to objectives. That's what we'll talk about a little bit tomorrow. But more importantly to me is involve who you are as a person. That's that personhood, developing the inside person. Because we know if that's good and it's sharp and it's clean, it's what God wants it to be, the skills and the cognitive focus will be right. And so these goals are accomplished through at least five strategies. And you can look at those there. Do we have those on the handout? Are those there? Okay. Just nurturing personal spirituality, developing relational skills, reflecting theologically, learning through relationships, and learning through ministry events. See, all those things coupled together kind of round out the experience for a person who's being mentored. But here's some questions you want to consider when starting the mentoring relationship. Because it's important to know what a mentor is. It's important to know what that mentor is. But when you start this relationship, you want to be asking this question: these questions. Does this opportunity fit with the needs of the mentoree? See what the focus is? A lot of times it's on us. You know, is this going to help my ministry? What we want to focus on is how is this going to help this mentoree? Is this the right fit? If we're not thinking that way, then we'll probably get people just to fill, warm bodies to fill gaps in ministry needs. Is there opportunity for leadership development, to relate to other people, to integrate ministry and learning? Is there opportunity to observe them in other settings besides ministry? You see, we've got to ask those questions. We've got to be formulating those ideas together with that mentoree, but being able to watch them and help hold them accountable. So what we want to try to do is to design a covenant. See, the only way that this mentoring relationship will really, really work, it's sort of like a marriage, is if we design a covenant, an agreement, that we will come together and say, we agree on these things. Otherwise, there's not much teeth. You can't put much teeth into this. You can't really hold an apprentice or an intern to any accountability. So you can see that designing that covenant is about agreement on goals. You've got to agree on the goals of this apprenticeship. Once you've developed the relationship some, and this is mutual decision. One of the things in our apprenticeship in Memphis that we tried to do is let the apprentice help set his own goals. Now, if they didn't set their goals high enough, we helped stretch them. Okay? And one of the things that we'll see tomorrow is one of the characteristics and one of the profiles that they would take to help them to discover where they were. You have to kind of have a starting place with sexuality. This was always pretty funny to me because, you know, most of the guys say, oh, yeah, I've got that all under control. And I said, well, you got any problems with pornography or that sort of thing? Oh, no, man, I've got that all under control. All right, here's the question. When a woman walks up, what's the first thing you look at, her eyes or her chest? Got them every time. Every time. Because that's typically what we do. And they say, okay, well, let's talk truthfully about where we are. You see, you have to get at it and help these guys to know that we're going to have an agreement and it's by mutual decision, but we got to understand where you really are. We've got to set those inner life goals that will be matched with ministry tasks to help them grow in all areas of their life. And so we have that learning serving agreement and agree on the work that we'll be doing, but also it's got to flow out of their being. So you write those goals, you have the action plans, you establish evaluation standards, and we can talk about that some tomorrow. There's some negotiation, and there's the writing of the covenant, and there's approval, and everybody agrees and says, we're going to do this together. This is not about outlining a job description for an apprentice or an intern. It's about an agreement that we are going to work together, and when you're done, and there's closure to this thing, you're going to be a better minister because we have spent time together. There has been a relationship developed here, and it usually will last on throughout a lifetime. I still have mentorees, apprentices who still call me from time to time and say, hey, let me talk through this with you. I'm kind of in this spot. So here's four characteristics of a healthy supervisor relationship. I think you have them there. There's freedom. You see, the mentor has to lower the stress and the anxiety and increase the freedom to take risk. You've got to let your mentorees take risk. And they got to know that they can do that and that they can mess up. And there has to be trust that the mentoree knows that the mentor has his best interest in mind even when he's making those mistakes. And of course, honesty, listening to each other and really listening to that mentoree. Not being on your cell phone trying to have a processing meeting with him and you're taking care of 10 things over here and trying to talk to this person about what may be the most important conversation in their life at that moment. And then self-awareness, being in touch with our own feelings enough that the mentoree can really see that, hey, we're in tune with God ourselves and we know what's going on within ourselves. And then you can have an honest exploration of the real motivations of what's going on in the ministry. So here's three stages as we start to wind up. Three stages of the supervisory relationship. And guys, you got to understand, if you're going to be a mentor, you're going to be supervising. But it's deeper than just giving out instructions or giving ministry tasks. See, there's an initiation. There's getting acquainted, clarifying and establishing the expectations, and the right of initiation, allowing that person to emerge. Okay? There's that initiation. And then there's the task, the ongoing process of supervising that, but staying away enough to let them do what they're going to be doing. And then there's closure. You close the relationship, and sometimes in a 2 or 3 year apprenticeship or maybe a summer internship, you start a particular thing and you help them to have closure with that. You talk to them about how they did, how they grew, what God was doing in their life. And that helps with the covenant. So, four elements of a supervisory conference. I think you have that on your sheet. Is that right? We'll skip that one. But it kind of all comes down to this right here. Let's put the next one up there. And this comes from a couple of different sources. It really all comes down to this, guys, in mentoring. I minister, you watch, we talk. That's the initial stage. You can almost build your apprenticeship, your internship off this in stages right here. All the things that we've talked about. Then I minister, you help, we talk. You minister, I help, we talk. You minister, I watch, we talk. Then we find someone else to mentor the each of us. But we still talk. You see, the key to mentoring is the processing. You can do all kinds of great ministry. They can do bang-up things. You guys can be so far out on the campus doing Bible studies and doing great events and all that sort of thing. But if you never sit down and process with those mentorees, they might not ever know the benefits of what they're doing and why God is putting them in that particular place at that time. You see, Jesus was careful to spend a lot of time with his mentorees, those disciples who became apostles. And look what happened to them after he went back to heaven. Look what happened to the world. It exploded. A lot of what we see, you know, in the New Testament, at least in the Gospels, we see and is reflected in some of those Gospel writings is what Jesus said to those 12 disciples and what they became. So take time to talk with your mentorees. The heart of an apprenticeship, as we'll talk about tomorrow, is the 1 hour processing time once a week. When that mentoree can walk in and say whatever's on their heart about what they're doing for the Lord, and you help guide them and process them with them, their inner life needs, their ministry task, and how God is shaping them in that particular experience. I guess I kind of characterize the relationship sort of like this. You remember the movie A Time to Kill? Do you remember that movie, Time to Kill? Good movie. It'll make you mad, but it's a good movie. Jake, who's that? Matthew McConaughey, is that right? McConaughey? I don't know how to say that. Anyway, he's a young lawyer, making a name for himself, running around, acting crazy. But he's going in, about to go into the courtroom for a crucial round. His law teacher and mentor, Lucian, played by Donald Sutherland, you remember this? Is there with him, but because of having been disbarred earlier in his life, he refuses to go into the courtroom. But these guys were close. You see Matthew McConaughey going in and seeing Donald Sutherland from time to time and getting mentoring. But Donald Sutherland refuses to go into the courtroom. And Jake was feeling desperate and he didn't know what to do and didn't know how it was going to turn out. He turns to Lucian. He says, come with me. And Lucian says, you know I can't. Jake pleads, but I can't be you. Lucian, in the words of a true mentor, replies, oh, don't be me. Be better than me. And that gave Matthew the impetus to go in and win the case. He said, be better than my mentor. You see, we've always, in our mentoring, our apprenticeships, in our mentoring efforts, have had this one hope about each mentoree. I want you to do greater things than I have ever dreamed of for my own ministry. Jesus had that hope. So we take a long view of history, God's continuous plan, as expressed in this ancient Chinese proverb. If you're planning for a year, plant grain. If you're planning for a decade, plant trees. If you're planning for a century, plant people. That's what mentoring is all about. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for loving us, and we thank you for Jesus coming and showing us the way, and not just dropping salvation in our laps and say, there you go, but actually taught us how to share it with others. Lord, I pray for these mentors in this room.
Lord, mentor men who are and women who are already mentoring and those who will be, God, that they will take up this mantle of passing the baton, Lord, seriously, and that they will become the kind of mentors that you've always intended them to be. And Lord, we know that if that happens, then the kingdom will expand into even greater and wider fields, Lord. And we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, let us all say together.
Amen.
All right. I'll get those later.